Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. As we now are proceeding through the book of 1 Samuel, we proceed further into what I call a dark period in Israel's history, in that they move from a seemingly worldly drift from the Lord to a deliberate move away from Him. It's one thing to drift. It's another thing to deliberately move away from God, and we see in this chapter that take place. And I believe that this is one of the wiles of the devil. And it usually follows this kind of a rationalization. Number one, a difficult situation comes our way, and we either trust God or devise our own way out. Of course, we don't admit it as such. We say God led us, but we really are doing what we think is best. And sometimes we couch our own desires and our own agendas in spiritual terms. We try to get God's stamp of approval on it. And usually that's a wile of the devil when he comes and tries to just send a difficult situation our way to get us thinking on our own. We look at others and see how they maybe have handled a similar situation. And we rationalize our situation in light of their situation and the way they handled it. And then we have the tendency to mix God's ways with our own, because sometimes we see the possibility of an immediate blessing, seemingly so, a benefit of some sort. And so we believe that God is for it, and we move in that direction. And then we simply begin to act on our own thinking, our own words. We think that our way is just as good as another's. In other words, we say that life takes on a subjective outlook rather than an objective outlook. Truth is no longer strictly definable. It becomes truth to the one who wants to believe it. Then there really is no right, no wrong. And hence we go back to the time of the judges as we study the book of Judges, where it says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If there's ever a time in human history where we see that same philosophy really coming to the forefront is today, where we maybe couch what we want to do with scriptural terminology, even trying to find a verse of scripture and say, well, this is what this person says that it means, and so it must be all right, and we're trying to just really do our own thing anyway. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. One way, then, is no better than another way. God's way is simply another path to live life. Some find happiness on His path, and some another, but who is to judge what path you're on? Because who's to judge whether you're happy or not? I believe we're treading on dangerous ground. I really do. We as Christians take on the mindset that we want to be like everyone else. And here we find this in 1 Samuel chapter 8. You know, folks, when we want to be like everyone else and we want to enjoy the same entertainment, we want to dress like the world, we want to listen to their music, we get ourselves involved in the same kind or lack thereof of business ethics, then we find ourselves in dangerous territory and open ourselves up to the traps of the devil. I'd like to read the 22 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 8 for us. And as we read the first five verses, I want us to notice that Samuel's word was not enough. Samuel was a prophet of God. And in this particular time of Israel's history, he was God's spokesman on the earth. So God did not come and speak directly in whole, in totality to the people. He used human instrumentality. And He used the prophets of old. And He was using Samuel at this particular time in their history. And so there came a point in time where Samuel's word was not enough. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel and to Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Verses 6 to 9, we see the danger of worldliness. The Bible goes on to say, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. In verses 10 to 18, we now have Samuel's warning to the people. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. And in verses 19 to 22 we see the stage is set for war, and I've entitled the message, When God is Not Enough. The Bible says here in verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. In light of the first point taken in the first five verses of Scripture, where Samuel's word was not enough, I make these observations. Number one, there is a danger when someone gets older in life to become soft towards sin. There are some who grow old, to be sure, and they become what we would call cantankerous. I don't know if that's a term here in the North or not, but down South, when that word is used, it means someone who's just plain old ornery, hard to get along with. They're cantankerous. But most, as we get older, we have the tendency to get relaxed and complacent, and to put it in another way, we compromise. Older preachers many times claim that they're now battle experienced and they have wisdom, but sometimes it's simply a cover of being tired in the battle. I remember as a young preacher, as I would go to conferences, and I would hear some of the leading preachers in North America, and they would really preach hot and heavy towards sin and about standards and separation. And then I saw them get older. And then I began to hear some of the rationalization that would take place. One preacher said, you know, I got tired of losing people over separation issues. I just got tired of fighting all the time about worldliness. Got tired of fighting about dress. Got tired of fighting about music. Got tired of fighting about those types of sins amongst the body of Christ. And so he began just to not make an issue of those things. And his church suffered because of it. He may have had some crowds, but he didn't have the blessing of God that he once had, because he was just simply tired in the battle. And here we find Samuel, a great prophet. If you study the life of Samuel as we have been doing, and you see how other Bible writers address him, and this is the inspired Word of God. Samuel is always held in high regard, and he's talked about as being one of the greatest prophets of Israel. One of the last judges before, of course, Saul becomes king. But we see as he gets older, we find that he's gotten a little bit careless in regards to some things in his life. I also make this observation. Sometimes you let your heart get in the way of your good judgment. That's something I see, and there's a tendency that I have. You see, in this verse of Scripture here, it says that Samuel's sons did not walk in his ways. And yet, instead of taking a stand against his sons to do right, he simply puts them in leadership positions. They worked, those sons did, to get rich and not to serve the people. And of course, we know that in spiritual life, the fact of the matter is we have position to serve, not to be served. And anytime someone is given a responsibility in God's work, it's not so that people can do for them, it's so that they have a greater platform on which to do for others. A great passage of Scripture for that truth is 1 Timothy chapter 3, when it talks about the office of a deacon. It says they purchased to themselves a great degree of faith. And it goes on and talks about honor, and I believe that you have a greater avenue of service to those in the church because of your position. But sometimes you let your heart get in the way of your good judgment. Recently, we were dealing with a matter as a church staff, and I made mention to Pastor Friesen and Brother Helm. I said, this is what I know we need to do scripturally. I said, but now I have a problem because my heart wants to do something else. I love this individual. I care for them, and I want the very best for them. And somehow, some way, I want to help them in a certain direction. And yet, really, scripturally, we had to go another way. And it was hard. And when we get older, and when we love people, we have that tendency, especially if they're with our own, or they're close to us, their family, or their church family, we have the tendency to go with our heartstring rather than the truth of the Word of God. And we find this evident in the nation of Israel. Sometimes you let your heart get in the way of your good judgment. These boys took bribes for special consideration in matters of judgment. They weren't honest in the way that they interpreted and enforced God's law. And I hear people today say, "Yo, that's Old Testament." And because it's Old Testament, it doesn't apply for us today. And yet we find in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8 these words. And this is the inspired Word of God, my friend, in the New Testament. "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." Jesus Christ went on to say that He didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. Who are we to try to then begin to segment the Scriptures and say, this is for that, not for now? And we do know that God's civil law, I mean, man's law, civil law, may change with governments as they are elected and whatnot. We know ceremonial law, according to the book of Colossians, was actually dealt with at the cross of Calvary. But God's moral law has always been in effect. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever in His character. And His character is holy. But sometimes we let our heart get in the way of good judgment. When I see that Samuel's word was not enough, number three, I see the people essentially said that if Samuel's sons are the future for Israel, they would rather have a king. And we've got to be careful when we look at anything with the involvement of man, such as the local church. Sometimes we look at the local church and we see the problems within it, and so it makes us want to throw it away. We have the tendency, as the saying goes, to throw the baby out with the bathwater. And we ought not do that. I make mention of the fact that years ago there was an older preacher. He's still alive today in his 80s, and I respect him immensely. But I can remember he had an experience. He was in one church, and The blessings of God was upon it, and it was really going great. And God called him to another church on the West Coast, and he went there and had a troubled 10 months. And God led him away from that church to another church, and the church he took that he stayed the remainder of his ministry at as pastor, the deacons gave him a hard time. It seemed like they bucked him at every turn, that he felt like God wanted him to go in a different direction with the ministry. They said no, and they would do this, that, or the other, and just really give him a hard time. And so, as we have deacons that are there for life. A lot of churches have deacons that rotate, and they have different terms. As deacons would fulfill their term in his church and rotate off, he never would replace them, and finally he didn't have any deacons. And he said that deacons just caused him heartache and he didn't want them. But when I study the scriptures, I find that there is the office of a deacon. There's the office of a pastor, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so just because we might look at human examples and be able to pick them apart, and sometimes we say that, hey, this guy did wrong and this guy did wrong and this isn't right and that's not right, does not say that we can take the scriptures and set it aside and say, I'm going to devise a different way. I'm going to protect myself so that this will never happen again. My friend, we need to be biblical. And just because something, I'm not saying that we go along with the wrong, but I am saying that we handle it biblically. And we deal with it that way. But people essentially said that if Samuel's sons were going to be in charge, then we want a king like everybody else. And this tells me that it's important for us to realize the importance of our example. You see, they had no fault with Samuel. But they had fault with Samuel's sons. And because of his sons being placed in those positions of leadership and undermining the place of Samuel, we find that the people were disgusted and they wanted another way to be ruled. So they looked at the world model instead of God's model. Instead of facing God, they went the way of the world and say, forget God's way. Let's go the way of the world. And if we're not careful, we will get disgusted, or we'll get offended, or we'll get mad, or we'll get critical. And then we'll say, hey, forget God's way. I don't care what the scripture says. I'm not going to go through this anymore. That's it. And we head in a wrong direction. I also see that it's important for the next generation to realize their responsibility to serve God and not ruin a good name. Samuel had a good name. You know, it was interesting as we just looked earlier at the life of Eli. And Hophni and Phinehas ruined a good name. We find here Samuel. His sons, they said, Samuel, you're a good man, but we don't want your sons. We want a king. Generation, children, teenagers, those who've gone on before you, your dads and moms, if they have established a good name, you better be careful. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And for some, there's a price that they're willing to pay so that they can do their own thing and go their own way. And they don't realize what that may cost succeeding generations as well as the good name of those who've preceded you. The Bible says to honor your father and your mother. And one of the best ways you can honor your father and your mother is to live a holy and pure life, bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find that there's a taint as we study the scriptures, as we look at Samuel and we read the accolades and the blessings and the good things that said by other Bible writers as well as God Himself, we see here a blotch. God forbid that we would be a blotch on our heritage, on our good name. It's important not to make compromises in the wrong direction when leadership in the crowd is not doing right. I wrote this in my notes. Right is always right. Right is always right. And it doesn't matter whether you're doing right or not. I'm to do right. It doesn't matter whether I'm doing right or not. You are to do right. Right is always right. And we need to come to that point in time in our lives, individually as well as collectively, that we're going to do right. Do right. I see there's a danger. There's a danger. Samuel's word was not enough. God puts authorities in our lives, and we need to listen to the authorities that God puts in our lives. But here we find God had placed Samuel in this place, and yet there came a point in time where the people said, Samuel, your word is not good enough anymore. When you're taught the word of God, when the word of God is preached to you, God forbid that we would be the wrong kind of teacher or preacher. Whether we're in Sunday school class or whether we're the pastor, it does not matter. Whenever the Word of God is brought forth, you need to be able to discern, receive the Word of God, readiness of mind, searching the Scripture whether these things are so. But don't just discount the message because you don't like the messenger. And we find many times people do that. They'll get mad because maybe the Holy Spirit of God touches on something, or putting it this way, the preacher may touch on something and it's an area that we don't agree with. So we leave and we say, I'm never going back there again because I didn't like this and I didn't like that. And he said this and he said that. But let me ask you a question. Have you searched the Scriptures? And just as maybe he showed you a verse of Scripture, do you have a verse of Scripture? Do you have a principle? Samuel's word was not enough. Number two, in verses 6-9, we read about the danger of worldliness. And one thing that intrigued me as I read this passage of Scripture, I saw that the first thing that Samuel did is he went to God. And so the first thing leadership should do is get with God when they encounter a worldly or a backsliding situation. Look at verse 6. It says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. It goes back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 where it says, first of all, one thing I did last year when I taught homiletics, that's the art of preaching. I may have mentioned this in a message recently, but one thing I did is, usually homiletics is what they call the art of preaching, and you usually teach the mechanics of preaching. How to prepare a message and deliver a message and things of that nature. And so I can remember in class, though, that first class, I got up there and we opened in prayer. I took the roll, and then I had the guys, and some of them are here today, and I had them begin reading and taking two verses each, and we read through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus and Philemon, and we just kept going around the room and going around the room and going around the room. And afterwards I said, I'll see you in about 5 minutes. And what we need to do is we need to leave this Penner Chapel where the class was being held, and we need to come down to the church auditorium. And so we all came down. And I said, guys, this is homiletics. And I said, I know it talks about the art of sermon preparation. And I said, but this is where you need to get your sermons. And I said, let's pray. And we got down on our knees, and we had a time of prayer. Because that's where we need to get our sermons from. That's where we need to get our messages from. That's where we need to get our lessons from. You say, but Pastor, I go through a quarterly and whatnot. You need to pray first. You need to pray first so that you have the mind of God as you study. The mind of God is what direction you ought to go through. His ways are just so deep and unsearchable, the Scriptures are, and there's so many truths that you can spend time on. That's one of the dilemmas we have in the ministry is, Lord, where do you want us to park? What do you want us to say? There's so much here. And I think every preacher that's preached through a book of the Bible would echo my sentiment when they say that when they get through preaching through a book, they say, I barely scratched the surface. There's so much more that could be said. And I know some of you who study the Scriptures, you probably say, Well, you know, he brought that out, but he didn't bring this out or this out or this out because there's just so much. And so we have to seek the mind of God for us now where we are. The first thing leadership should do is get with God. The first thing anyone ought to do when encountering worldliness is to pray. Let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we see here what we would say is the armor of God in verse 10 and following. And I want to just specifically run through some things that we ought to pray for on a regular basis as we encounter worldliness. And bear in mind, we will always be struggling with worldliness. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. There's always that tug because of the depravity of the flesh. Our own wicked heart. Forget the pull of the world. The onslaught of the wicked one as he fires fiery darts our way. Just our own wicked selves. We need God. And it says here in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What do you pray for when you feel that tug at your own heart? First thing you pray for is strength to do right. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, help me do right here. You're tempted to do the wrong thing. You're tempted to say something you shouldn't say, take something you shouldn't take, do something you shouldn't do. You feel that temptation. There's that tendency to go that direction. You've done it before, seemingly with impunity, and nothing's happened. You've not been found out. You've not been caught. It's come to you again. You know it's the wrong thing to do. What do? Pray for strength to do right. Oh God, help me do right. I don't want to do wrong here. Pray for that. Arm yourself, number two, against the tricks, the traps, and I say the tramps of the devil. Arm yourself against the tricks, the traps, and the tramps of the devil, because the devil will send individuals, even your way, I call them the tramps of the devil, to try to get you to do wrong. And you need to determine to do right. We always need to remember as we pray that the battle is not a fleshly one, but a spiritual one. And we'll win the battle more on our knees than we will trying to devise other means to get the victory. And that's easy to say, but it's another thing to practice. It's easy to say, yeah, I need to pray, but how many of us in those times pray? And you and I will find that as we determine to pray more, the devil will try to get us to pray less, and our old wicked flesh rebels at the thought of praying for any length of time at all. Why do this? It's hard. There's got to be another way. Maybe you need to do this, and maybe you need to do that. And what you need to do is stay on your knees and pray it through. Remember, the battle is not fleshly, but spiritual. Number four, determine to stand. And then when the time comes, stand. Stand. I'm shocked as I hear what happens in so many lives. Recently I heard about folks that left us because of the fact of this, that, or the other, and they were taking a stand on the King James Bible and on other things, and now the Bible version issue is no longer an issue. And that's the way compromise works. You take some stand in one area and you're going to make your point. You're going to run your flag on. You're going to stand your ground in that area. And then you begin to capitulate and compromise in many, many other areas. And there comes a point in time where you don't even realize the drift or the walk away from biblical truth that it's been taken. We have to be careful. Number five, Satan will attack on many fronts. And this is where you and I have to have faith in God. And you know, when I wrote this down, I said, Lord, these are so cliche. Pray. I mean, everybody expects us in church to talk about prayer. And now we come to this point here where have faith in God. That means you trust God. How do you trust God? You take God at His Word. That's how you trust Him. That means when loved ones are going the wrong way, you have faith in God. You do the right thing. You stand where God stands. Regardless of where family stands. Regardless of where friends stand. Regardless of where everybody else stands, you stand with God. Now that's easy to say. It's another thing. When your heart is crying out for something completely different. And that's where you have to say, I am going to do right. What's right? It's not subjective. It's objective. You go to the Word of God and say, here it is, chapter and verse. We're taking a stand. And having done all, we're standing. You'll have your Jerichos. But you notice, when God fought the battle, the walls came down. Victory was had. You notice when Goliath faced that old Philistine and he defied the God of Israel, oh, little old David, what happened? He had faith in God. Saul did not even have faith in his own armor. Tried to give it to David. David said, I've not proved this. I can't use this. I'm going to use what God gave me. And so David stands out there because his faith was in God. And I'm telling you that no matter how dark the circumstance, how pressurized that temptation may be, you have an escape, you have a way out, you need to believe God, you need to trust Him, have faith in God. Stand. You need to know and use and follow your Bible. Problem is, many of us don't know the Bible enough. We definitely don't use it. Or try to follow it. If I say, well, what would you do? It's like coffee shop talk. Everyone essentially doing that which is right in his own eyes, rather than saying, this is the way we ought to go. I'm going to walk in it. The danger of worldliness. God gave proper insight into the problem. And we find here in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 8, that God gave Samuel the insight that he needed. He gave him the discernment. And when Samuel came to God, God told him exactly what the problem was, exactly what the situation was, what the people needed to do, but he also knew what the people were set and determined to do. So he said, hey folks, Samuel, let them have their own way. Let them have their own way. I made this comment. Samuel was told to give the people what they wanted. And sometimes you cannot stop people from making terrible choices. That's one of the hard things. One of the hard things as a pastor. Not that I'm perfect. I'm not. I have problems. I have struggles. I have temptations. I have all those things that you have and maybe even some more. But by the same token, as we sit from our position and try to shepherd a flock, we see people making the wrong choices of life. And sometimes you can't stop them. Sometimes you try and say, that's not the way to go. And we try to lay out some warnings. And even now, as I'm preaching this message, this passage of Scripture has to be given a warning to someone about worldliness. Has to be talking about backsliding. Surely there's been something said to say, hey, wake up! Go the way of God! Sometimes you can't stop people from making terrible choices. I thought of Acts chapter 27. I'm almost done. In Acts chapter 27, we have the familiar account of Paul on the way to Rome. And he's taking a ship. And I want to read verses 10 and 11. It says, "Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul.'" Drop on down now to verse 21. The Bible here says, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me." Folks, he had a word from God. We have a word from God too. And we can believe our God. But in the course of things, sometimes you can't stop people from making terrible choices. And here is Samuel. He's trying to say, people, you don't want a king. You don't want a king. You don't want a king. God is enough. And these people said, God is not enough. We'll believe him to a certain extent, but we want to be like everyone else. And sad to say, we have that attitude permeating Christianity today, where God is not enough. Well, we'll have him, but we want to be like the world too. We want to be like everyone else. We don't want to stick out. We don't want to be different. We want to be like everyone else. God wasn't enough. Is God enough in our lives? Is God enough? Samuel learned that this really had nothing to do about him, but about God. He had this idea that, oh, the people are rejecting me. And God said, no, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. And that's one thing that a teacher and a preacher, a parent many times has to say, look, I'm going to give you the Bible. I'm going to give you biblical truth, the principles of the Word of God. You need to listen to me. I've got your best interest at heart. I have no agenda. I'm not being selfish in this thing. Why would I go through all that we go through so that we can have you mad at us? Parents say it to children. Preachers and teachers say it to congregations. Why would we take the stands that we stand to make you mad at us? No, that's not the agenda at all. And many times when we have the fight come our way, we're saying, oh, they don't like me. But what they're essentially saying is, we don't like the preaching. We don't like those principles. We don't agree with that. We want to do our own thing. We want to go our own way. Leave us alone. Quit preaching like that. And that's where in 2 Timothy chapter 4 it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And you and I have to be careful that that time doesn't come to our life, where we finally say, I don't want this anymore. I'm sick of this. I'm tired of this. I'm going to go somewhere where they'll tell me what I want to hear. Tickle my ears. Help me in that way. I'm tired of always getting beat up when I come to church. What we need to do is realize that if we simply conform to the Word of God, we won't get beat up anymore. Some people look for excuses. Many try to give the impression that they have a well thought out reason, when before God, it's simply an excuse to do what they want.